As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Lord, we are not worthy that you should come under our roof, but speak now the word, and our souls will be healed through Christ our God. Amen. Now, one of the fascinating things about a systematic study of the scriptures is not only that you get to know the author of, in this case, Luke, better, because you're reading and rereading his words, you're starting to realize how he thinks and why he put his material together in the way that he did. But also one starts to see connections between what, in this case, we studied last week and what comes forward in the text for this week. And so when I started working on this material and particularly reflected on the first verse, as they heard these things, I wondered, what's the connection between what Jesus is going to say now and what happened immediately before? And of course, what Jesus said immediately before is that he, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save the lost. Lost people like me, lost people like you. That's why Jesus came, to look for us and to save lost men and women and boys and girls. Now, the disciples, as they heard that this was Jesus' mission, supposed that that mission was just about complete. That when they got to Jerusalem, Jesus would plainly say to his friends and to his enemies, I am the Messiah. I have come to establish the kingdom of God, to set up once again the throne of David in Jerusalem, and that Jesus would reign over a united and expanding and eventually a universal influence of the messianic kingdom that would spread to the whole world. They, the disciples, thought that was what was about to happen, and that Jesus's mission of seeking out and looking for and saving the lost was just about over. And a new day was going to dawn. Well, Jesus immediately disabuses them of that notion. He says the kingdom of God, the setting up of God's messianic kingdom, is not going to happen just yet. It's been quite fascinating for me as I've been rereading the Old Testament that this kingdom of God that the disciples looked forward to is not in its expression simply God's people dying and going to heaven. We have spiritualized the biblical teaching about the kingdom of God and transferred everything about that from earth to some realm beyond the skies. And what I'm realizing more and more is that the kingdom of God that Jesus talked about, the kingdom of God that the Old Testament prophets wrote about, the kingdom of God that the disciples looked forward to Jesus establishing, isn't just about heaven beyond the skies. It has an earthly dimension. Jesus said he would come back to planet Earth. The prophet said his feet would stand again on the Mount of Olives. That's, by the way, just outside Jerusalem, a little ways from the walls of Jerusalem. You can see the Mount of Olives. You can see the church, which is currently built on the traditional site where Jesus went from earth back to his Father in heaven. There is still a chapter to be finished here on earth for the kingdom of God. And Jesus will reign from Jerusalem over planet earth. And there will be an extended period of time where the world will be forced to bow the knee to the divinity, then the messiahship of Jesus. And Gentiles and Jewish people who will someday recognize Jesus as their Messiah will have an earthly life under the reign of Jesus that will be nothing like planet Earth has ever seen since before the fall in the Garden of Eden. That is one aspect of the kingdom of God that Jesus looked forward to, that the disciples looked forward to, that the prophets prophesied about, and I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But in this parable, Jesus says, that kingdom, that Jerusalem, that reign of God in and through his Messiah will be delayed. A nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Jesus is in the far country. We don't see him yet, but he is still there receiving a kingdom, and we are part of that kingdom. Every man, every woman, every child that says, Lord Jesus, from the heart, that individual, those men, those women, those children are being added to the citizenship of the kingdom of God. Jesus is in the process of adding to the population of his people, even now from heaven, through the work of the Holy Spirit, as the gospel touches people and brings them into the kingdom. But Jesus also says in the parable, when all those citizens are finally in the kingdom, and who knows how many years may still have to pass, that Jesus from heaven will be gathering his sheep home. But when the last one is in the fold, he's coming back, and we will have to deal with him. And interestingly, Jesus says to his disciples, they who are listening to this teaching right now, he says, there are things that you can do in the meantime. And he puts it under this parabolic form. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business or in trade until I come. In other words, are you in the kingdom of God? Am I in the kingdom of God? Well, then God has given us a certain amount of something to work with in this world. Notice each of the servants gets a mina. That would have been 3 months of a workman's wages in Jesus' day. They all have the same trust. I would say that what Jesus means by that is that although the gifts and graces of his people vary from individual to individual, what characterizes all God's children is that they have trust or faith in the Lord Jesus. That's what they're given. That's God's gift to them in this world. And Jesus says in the parable, do something with it. Oh, how I wish every nominal Christian in America right now could hear me say that. Because, as someone said quite a while ago, Christianity in America is 3,000 miles wide and 3 inches deep. Most people who would say that they are Christians do nothing about it. It's a cultural phenomenon. Many people who would say, oh, yeah, oh, hey, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus is divine. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I'm safe. I'm fine. But don't ask me to go to church. Don't ask me to mix and mingle and have my closest fellowship with fellow believers. Don't ask me to live a Christian lifestyle. And this whole parable speaks against that mindset. If the Lord gives us trust, he is saying in the parable, and he's saying through the parable, do something with it. Live that trust. And everyone gets the same saving trust, and they also receive the same command. Trade with it until I come. That means that Jesus wants his children in every age, in every congregation of his people, to do something until he comes back. It is a call to Christian activism. But notice that this activism has to be lived out in the context of a very hostile environment. There's a but. Jesus says, I'm giving faith to my children. I expect them to trade with it, do something with it. But they have to do it in the face of citizens who hate Jesus and even sent a delegation after him. There's actually a reference here to some very specific historic events that Jesus lived through and was aware of. But now he kind of turns these contemporary events to a spiritual lesson. The citizens hate him and say, we do not want this man to reign over us. Christian, in 21st century America, don't think that the world out there is just dying to see what you're going to do for Jesus. Because they don't want him to reign over them any more than they want Christians to be telling them what to do. Sadly, even many Christians don't want Jesus telling them what to do. But if even Christians struggle with that issue of obedience to the word of Jesus, where is the world that long ago said, away with him, away with him, crucify him? That is our reality. Don't expect the world to cuddle up to actively engaged Christians and say, oh, thank you for loving us. Thank you for reaching out to us in our misery and in our hatefulness. If they crucified our Savior, that hatred is still in their hearts for all who want to sincerely follow Jesus. But though this Christian activism has to be lived out in a very hostile environment, notice the nobleman, the king, he does come back. And when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by trading or doing business. What's Jesus talking about? My people, he's talking about Judgment Day. Now, once again, I wish every nominal Christian in America could hear this part of this sermon, as well as the first part that I emphasized a few minutes ago. Because, again, it goes contrary to so much of what nominal Christians want to believe, which is, well, I'm a believer. I'm never going to have to face Judgment Day. I'm never going to have to give an account of how I have lived as a believer in the Lord Jesus. I'm getting away scot-free. And if I understand this text correctly, Jesus is saying, oh, no, you're not. You're going to have to give an account of what you've done with what I gave you, namely your trust in me. Everyone will face the judgment seat of the Messiah. Everyone. Not just sinners in consistent rebellion against their Messiah, but even those who bowed the knee are going to have to face up to the reality that we are morally responsible people who will have to answer to God for how we have lived while we try to serve and obey our Savior. Give an account. Well, the first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. What does that tell us about the coming kingdom of our Messiah? It is not, as is consistent with current human fantasy about the restored Eden, that we're going to be lying around eating bonbons and expecting God to wait on us and give us everything and anything we want. No, what Jesus is saying here is serviceableness in his kingdom now means more responsibility, more work, and more authority when he comes back. To whom much is given, much will be expected. But if we serve him well, and he says to me someday, as I pray he will, Ken, good servant, or more accurately, good slave. Ooh, we don't like that, do we? Slaves to Jesus? Expected to do what he tells us to do because we are slaves to the Son of God? Yup. And if he someday says to me, Ken, you were a good slave. You worked well with what I gave you and what I asked you to do. I won't be looking at him and saying, whew, now I can retire and play on that golf course outside the New Jerusalem. No. It will be to do even more in a new time, in a new place, and in a new environment. Why did God put Adam and Eve in paradise and not say to them, lie down under the trees and let the ripe fruit fall in your mouth? He put them in Eden to work it. Labor for God is godly. And he wants his slaves and his servants to work now and someday work with him in the world and at last in heaven, always. To be responsible here is to have even more responsibility in the kingdom of God. But then there's another constituency in these people gathered before the returning noblemen. There's those who were responsible and who worked with what God gave them. But then there's this other servant who says, I did nothing. Absolutely nothing. He never says that he loved his master. All he says is, I was afraid of you. So I hid what you gave me, but here it is back. What? You were his. You belonged to the head of the messianic kingdom. And you did nothing for with what he gave you? You just lollygagged your way through life, hoping that everything would turn out all right? Well, what does Jesus have to say to that servant? I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. That's pretty sobering stuff, isn't it? To be a servant of the Lord Jesus, and then finally, when we face him to give an account of what we've done with what he gave us, to hear him say to the one to whom we belong, you wicked servant, you were only afraid of me? You only hid what I gave you? You didn't love me for what I did give you? You didn't do anything with it? Well, then I'm going to take away what you even think you have. Give it to somebody else. Yes, God is a God of love, but he's a God of justice. Always justice. If we refuse to use for him what he has given to us, then, if I understand Jesus correctly, even what we think we have is gone. My, my. This is the Christianity that even many Christians don't want to know anything about. And it's proved by what the crowd around this nobleman says in verse 25. They said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. There's the servants still trying to get their own way. What do you mean you're giving more to somebody who already has 10 minas? It's not fair. Well, you know what? If we judge Jesus as to what's fair and what isn't, then if we are his servants, we're in big trouble already. And Jesus kind of corrects that griping, complaining attitude when he says, I tell you. This isn't Ken's opinion. This is Jesus talking to his disciples and to all of us right now. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. A final assessment, a final weighing out from the mouth of Jesus, words of censure or commendation. And that's what I have to look forward to, and that's what all of us have to look forward to, a day of final reckoning. But if there's a day of final reckoning for the servants of Jesus, those who are his slaves, who he has bought with the price of his own blood and brought into his kingdom, if there's a day of final reckoning for us, there is also a day of final reckoning for those people who at the beginning of the parable said, we will not have this man to reign over us. If there's a day of reckoning for the righteous, there's a day of reckoning for the unrighteous. And listen to the words of Jesus. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Is this Jesus meek and mild? Is this the babe of Bethlehem that we love to contain in a little crib at Christmas time and kind of infantilize again the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Yes, this. Let me tell you, that baby grew up. He died a hideous death to forgive my sins. He's alive now, And he's putting his kingdom together in heaven, and he's going to bring that kingdom to earth. And I'm going to have to give an account of my ministry to him. That's a little bit frightening, but since it's going to be a righteous assessment, I'll let Jesus tell me the truth about myself. I'll take it from him. But then this other group that never wanted anything to do with him, what do they have to look forward to? Death. Final, complete, absolute, and irreversible. Jesus will say on that day, bring them here, no one gets away, slaughter them. Kill them, every single one of them. And you know what? After almost 70 years of living in this world, not in the world of my fantasy, not the world that I would like to be, but the real world, even this severe side of Jesus' word of judgment, bring them here and slaughter them in front of me. As I see the world now, I'm saying, Lord, could you just do that sooner rather than later? If as Christians we do not feel righteous indignation and cry out to God for final judgment on real evil and real unrepentant evil people, then we have lost our moral sense. And to that extent, we aren't feeling what God feels about a world that still, by and large, says we will not have this man to reign over us. There will be a time when rebellion will be over. And at this stage in life, I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Dear Lord, there's much in this parable that we really don't want to hear, and we don't like it, because it shows a side of your dealings with the world and with your people that we would rather ignore. But an easygoing, inactive, indifferent Christianity is not what you called us into. And so just give us the grace and the time to bring our thinking into line with yours and to learn to love you, and out of love, to serve you with all of our hearts and minds and strengths, and to love our neighbors even as ourselves. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.